1 Samuel chapter 12. And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that ye said unto me, and I made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. And they said, Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us. Neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, He is witness. And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, and that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord, their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Asherah. But now deliver us out of thy hand of the enemies, and we shall serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelt safe. And when ye saw that Nahash the king of the children of Ammon came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold, the king whom ye have chosen, and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Now therefore stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which the Lord has done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray of thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all the wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside. For then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good thing, the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, or consider how great things he has done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king.
Eight chapter of St. John, Brother Leckie. St. John chapter 8. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me, nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, Ye be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye cease to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Jesus saith unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my words. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me, and I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judges. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophet. And thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I have known him. And if I should say, I know him not, I should be a liar like him to you. But I know him, and keep his sin. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Before Abraham was, I am. Then said they have stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going to the midst of them, and so passed by. St. John chapter 8.
I'd like to greet you this morning again in the name of the Lord Jesus as we want to look into God's word and get a lesson for us that would be for his glory and for our good today. I want to start back here in the book of Samuel. We read the 12th chapter. Let's go back a little more here. If you go back to the 9th chapter, Samuel was old. He made his sons judges over Israel. Verse 3, his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took brides and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and they came to Samuel and to Ramah, and they said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. All that was true. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. God did not like this. This was their error. God was their king. He intended for it to stay that way. But they asked Samuel to make us a king like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel. Verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. And he said, you tell them what a king's going to do. He's going to take your money.
Chapter
he's going to take
Bush.
Bless, excuse me.
You tell him it's chapter 8.
Oh, excuse me, chapter 8. Yeah. Sorry. Chapter 9 at the top of my book. Thank you, Ben. But now to verse 20. Samuel told them all the errors that the people were going to have because of this king. And verse 20 of chapter 8 says, we will have a king over us, verse 19, that we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They wanted to be like everybody else. God was their king. You can't be better than that. But they wanted to be like all the nations around them. We want to see our king ride his horse in the battle. We want to see the banner fly out there. We want to see a nation that has an army. We want to see. We want to see. And this upset Israel and was to the antagonistic views of God all through the Old Testament. Now let's go over here to verse 12. There's a refrain that comes down through the Old Testament, even into the New Testament. And you'll read it here, chapter 12, verse 14. It says, if you will fear the Lord and serve him, this is even after they chose their king, and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigns over you continue following the Lord, your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers. Go down to verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. But if ye shall do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. This little, small, insignificant, tiny word, two letters, if. If. You'll find it in the Bible 1,595 times. If. And you'll find it in the New Testament also 602 times. If. What do you get out of that? It says here in verse 13, or verse 14, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and so, then both ye and your king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you. That's just pretty simple, isn't it? I don't have any problem understanding that. I don't think you do. It's a conditional statement. And that's what if is. It's a conditional statement. It outlines some condition that if you meet that condition, then you will receive what's promised on the at the time that you meet that condition. It's an if-then statement. You meet the condition, you enjoy the promised blessing. If you don't meet the condition, you don't enjoy the promised blessing. And this little word is 602 times in the New Testament. And many, many times in the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the apostles will you find this word. If. Now, people today sometimes will say, well, that's legal ground. That don't apply to us anymore. We're in the days of grace. And we're in the days without the law, without the old law. And we're not under law today. So No, we're not responsible to all these gifts in the Bible. Well, I beg to differ with you. We are responsible to the gifts in the Bible if you want the blessings that are associated with them. It's in here. We too lightly read over that word, if, in the New Testament. We need to stop and look at that. We need to pay attention to what it's telling us, because it's a word of condition. And if we meet the condition, we have the blessing. And God keeps his promises. If he says, you shall do, you shall have, that blessing is true. That promise is true. God does not lie. He always tells the truth. His promises are true. And if he says, you shall not, such and such, and then you shall not, such and such, that promise is true, all right, true also. It doesn't matter whether it's a positive promise, you shall have, or a negative promise, you shall not have. If is a condition of receiving or losing that blessing. We want to talk today about some of those ifs in the New Testament. We're interested about the ifs in the New Testament today, those 600 and some of them that are in there. Let's start in the book of John, where our brother read to us this morning here, chapter 8. Get down here to verse 12 in chapter 8. And spake Jesus saying to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And that's the light that gives life. That's relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. I am the light of the world. Now you go over here to verse 24. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. True or false? 100% true. If you believe not that I am he, Messiah, Son of God, Jesus, light of the world, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. That means that you will not have your sins paid for. It means you're going to pay for your own sins, and you cannot do that. The result is you burn in hell forever and ever. Sorry, but that's what the book teaches. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Pretty simple, just like the Old Testament. Don't argue with it. We don't stretch it. We don't change it. That's the way it is. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto him, even the same as I said unto you from the beginning. Who are you? How can you speak these words? How can you say this? Remember John 3? He was deity. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, that's who I am. And that's what I said from the beginning. You get into the fourth chapter. Remember the woman at the well? She came down there to draw water, and Jesus struck up a conversation with her. And he said, I will give you living water. You can have this. And they went on talking about it, and she kind of got interested a little bit. And then she got talking about her heritage and her people. Our people say that we need to worship in Mount Gerizim. And you say that we need to worship in Jerusalem, the Jews do. But we know, she says, that when Messiah comes, he'll straighten all this out and he'll tell us. What did he say? I that speak unto thee am he. He's the Messiah. Who are you? Even the one that I said I was from the beginning. And if you don't believe that, you'll die in your sins. You get over there in the fifth chapter. And they were ready to put him to death because of what? He made himself equal with God. That was the charge. Blasphemy. You made yourself equal with God. You're due to die. That wasn't right in the old book. Who am I? In the light of the world? my Messiah, Son of God. I'm equal with God, he says in the fifth chapter. You know, in the sixth chapter, he's the bread of life. I am the bread of life, he says. I'm the same one that I said unto you from the beginning. You get out of the seventh chapter, I have the water of life that I can give to you. And it springs up in you, and it springs up into eternal life. Who are you? That's who he is. And he has the right to say, if you believe not that I am he shall die in your sins. And let's go down here a little farther here in verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Simple. Same thing. Conditional statement. Continue in the word. That's right here. Continue in his teaching. Continue in the New Testament teaching. Continue in the Bible teaching. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You won't die in your sins. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And go on down here, verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. That's the work of Jesus. He makes us free. Our sins have been atoned for. Our sins have been confessed. And we continue to do this through our life, to take them to the cross, that they might be confessed and might be taken from us. If you don't know this, if you don't know who this man is, read the book of John. These things are written, 20th chapter, that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life through his name. It's that simple. Read the book of John if you don't know about this or understand it. That's what its purpose is, to teach us that. Let's go over here to Romans for another year. This is a big one too. Romans chapter 4. Paul writing here to the Romans. Gentiles and many Jews also involved over there. What shall we say then in Abraham our father as pertaining to flesh is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, this is justification by faith, a basic principle of the Bible going clear back to Abraham. Is available to us as well. You can study this in the book of Romans. That's what Abraham found. He was justified. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Pick that up in Galatians as well. Now, let's go down here to verse 18. Again, talking about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. You remember Abraham? God picked him out from a heathen background and gave him promises that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And that's clear back in Genesis 12, I believe it is. To you, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And I'll bless him that blesses thee, and I will curse him that curses thee. Now, Abraham is the one we're talking about here. And Abraham, against hope, believed in hope that he might be the father of many nations, according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. God promised him that, and he believed it's going to happen. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Hadn't happened yet. He didn't have a son. No hope of this promise being fulfilled. 100 years old. He considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old. neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was barren. It was impossible for Sarah to have a child. And here Abraham's 100 years old. And he believed God. This is the example here. If we believe. He staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. God said it. It was good enough for Abraham. He could do it. He was 100 years old. It hadn't happened yet. You remember Hagar. You remember Sarah's idea that we'll have this son through Hagar. That wasn't God's way, and it's been nothing but a problem ever since. But no, Abraham was 100 years old. He still believed. And therefore, it was imputed, that's his faith, to him for righteousness. Verse 22. Now, verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if. Is this if any least stronger than any of the others we've read? It's the same thing. It's conditional. If you want justification by faith, you believe. You exercise faith like Abraham did, even in the realm of considered impossibilities in your life. You just hang on to the promises of God. And that's what he did. It wasn't written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. With justification by faith comes the application of the promises of God of redemption and salvation in our lives. Not hard to understand, but I don't think it's that hard to believe. If you get in the Bible and get the Word of God in you, I think it's very simple. You have to come to the place of decision. You can't just walk on in all your life and not come to place of decision. Some people decide, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I'm going to walk away. And they're waiting for Damascus appearance, a situation where God will strike them down on the road. He doesn't always act that way. He can if he wants to. But we are told to believe, and by believing that, we have justification, we have peace with God, we have righteousness applied to our lives, and we go on and live our lives in the beauty of God. Let's go over here to Hebrews a little bit. Read just a little more about Abraham here. I think it's very interesting. Remember when Abraham was told to take Isaac up on the mountain and offer him? God does not tell people to offer human sacrifices. Abraham knew that, but God told Abraham to do that. So he did. He went through the whole process. He took the fire, and he took the wood, and he took Abraham, and he took the knife, and he raised up that knife to slay that boy. What did that mean? Let's go over here to Hebrews 11. And it says here, let's start reading here at about Abraham, verse 14. For they that say such things declare us plainly that they seek the country. For they have been mindful of that country from which they came out. They might have had opportunity to have returned. Now they seek a better country, that is a heavenly. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, he was tested. He was taken up on the mountain with his son. God said, go up there and slay the boy. That's where all the promises came through Isaac. When he was tried, he offered up Isaac. In his heart, basically, he did that. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. All the promises had to come through this boy. And Abraham believed God that it would happen that way, but he didn't understand all the things that God were doing. But he took him up on the mountain, as God said, to offer him as a sacrifice, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Everything come through Isaac. Here's the verse I wanted, accounting that God was raised, able to raise him up even from the dead from whence he had received him in a figure. As he took that boy up there, in his mind and heart, he had faith that God would fulfill that promise. And he did. Remember, he raised his knife to slay the boy, and the angel took his hand, and there was a ram caught in the thicket there, and they offered that ram as a sacrifice, and Abraham and Isaac went down the mountain together. Now let's go over the words of Jesus here. Let's go over to Matthew 6. Same thing. We're looking at that little word, if. Matthew 6. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Talks about forgiveness. It's immediately after the Lord's Prayer. We'll pray that twice today. And in that we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14 of Matthew 6 says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's pretty stiff, isn't it? I think it means exactly what the if means everywhere else we've read. It's conditional. If ye forgive men their trespasses, this points to me, I've got to be the forgiver. Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And that's a promise. I can forgive others. I want to forgive others because of the magnitude of what God has forgiven me. If you forgive others, your Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. I think that's pretty big. I think that's something you really need to pay attention to. It's nothing new that you're trespassed against. That's nothing new. Matthew 18 talks about that as you go down through there. But we are to make peace and we're to forgive and we're to not to harbor grudges. We're not to hold grudges. We're just simply to forgive as God has told us. And if you go to Matthew 18, we talked about that, but there's a couple of verses there we want. Peter understood what Jesus said, verse 21. Matthew 18. Then Peter came and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 70 times 7. 70 times. Peter wanted to know the boundary. How often do I have to do this? How often am I responsible for him? Once, twice, five times, seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee seven times, but until 70 times seven. And the idea is, he just goes on and on. We don't have any right or privilege as a child of God to withhold forgiveness from another child of God. We have not that right. God has brought us all into his kingdom by the same blood and the same promises, and we have not right not to forgive another in that kingdom. And I think this goes on out to the citizens around us. We need to forgive. And we can do that if we realize the height and the depth of what the Lord has forgiven us when he has forgiven our sin. 70 times 7. And then he went on the rest of the chapter here to tell about that servant that was not being faithful to his Lord. And he owed some money and he needed to pay. That was a small amount, but he couldn't pay it. And the Lord forgave him. Later on, he went out to his fellow servant, and he owed him, the first one owed a significant amount. The second one owed a little amount, the fellow servant. He owed him a little bit, and he said, pay me what you owe, or I'm going to throw you in jail, or worse than that. And he wouldn't do it. And so he took that man to task, and when the Lord heard about that, he said, you realize how much I've forgiven you, and you wouldn't even forgive your fellow servant. And the Lord was wroth with that servant, put him into prison till he should pay the uttermost part of it, I think he said. And verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother for his trespasses. There's that if again. It's real. It's true. It lives with us. We can't get around it. We can't speak it away. We can't logically discard it. We can't scripturally say that it doesn't belong to us, because it does. We have these responsibilities. We have them. Each one has them. Go over to Colossians 3. This is definitely New Testament. Colossians 3. It says here in verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, humbleness, kindness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Here we have the example. Christ forgave us. And because of that, and because of the multitude of the debt we owe, he saved us, he paid for our sins, and he took us into fellowship. And he says, as Christ forgave you, in the same manner, you forgive others. That's what he's talking about here. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man had the quarrel against any, even as Christ also forgave you, so do ye. Now, let's go over here to John 15. Let's go over to another one here. If ye abide, John 15. Who's the ye? That's me. That's you. Born again believers. Verse 5, I guess we'll start there. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. That's for a man that abides not in him. He can say whatever he wants to. He can follow whoever he wants to get this kind of advice. You don't have to do. You don't have to. It isn't for us today in the New Testament. That's all out there. We're not interested in that. He says, if a man abide in me, he shall bring forth much fruit, for without me he can do nothing. And if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth a branch and is withered. And men gather them, and they are cast into the fire and burned. And look at this one, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. The prosperity gospel preachers, they just grab this. But this says, not just ask what you want, and you're going to get it. It says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Our prayers according to the teaching of the Bible. We abide. We live in the Lord. We trust the Lord. We support the Lord. We glorify the Lord. Our prayers are of the intention to glorify Him and His will, and that we might walk in His will. And if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Go back here, 15 again. Abide in me, and my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Let's go over here to Matthew. Go back to Matthew again, chapter 7. Again, we're still in the Sermon on the Mount here, Matthew chapter 7. It says here in verse 7, Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For anyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now this verse must be tempered with the verse in the 15th chapter of John, which says, abide in me, and my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will. And you can't just pull this verse out as a blank check here. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. You can't just pull that out. And that's what the prosperity gospel people do. They'll just pull that out. Say, you know, all you have to do is ask Jesus, and he wants to give you this, and he wants to give you that. Bless you, that isn't what Jesus wants to do. He wants to provide the things to you that will glorify his name. And he has every right to do that. And it could be big and it could be small. But that's up to him, however he wants to do it. Now, you abide in him and his words abide in you. Go over here to 1 John chapter 5. There's another one over here about asking and receiving. Go back to, down to 13, I guess. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Talking to believers here. That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. We're in this pretty deep here. This is a born-again believer. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we have, we know that we have the petitions we desire of him. We're asking in his will. He's going to bring it in his will. And we know we have the petitions we desired of him because we ask in his will. And so he provides it. It might not be exactly what I want. It might not be exactly what I prayed for. But it's good enough for me because it's in the will of God. This is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We've asked in his will, it's gone to him, he's responded according to his will, and that's good enough for us. That's a blessing to us. And it helps us to live in accord with his word. Let's go over here to John 13, the feet washing chapter. And a little bit there that we want to look at. Usually read down there to the end of the 30th verse. There's more there. John 13. I'll start here reading in verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as Jesus gave his life for us. Jesus loved us and chose us. Jesus called us brethren. He was willing to make us heirs and joint heirs with him in the blessings of the Father will give to him. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So here's the standard. Here's the standard. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. Bickering, fighting among brethren? No. We have it in the Bible, 3rd chapter of 1 Corinthians. One for Paul, one for Apollos, one for Cephas, one for Christ. Not to be in the church. No. That isn't as the Lord loved us. No, it's the message of the gospel that is important. And that's what Paul went on to say. Paulus planted, and I watered, but God gave the increase. So we're all talking the same thing. Some in Corinth were following personalities. This one's got it better than this one over here. And that's dangerous. That's fire in the church. And the will of the Lord cannot be promulgated in a theater like that. No way. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And let's go over here now to 1 John. I think there's another one over there you want to look at. Chapter 2. Another one of those gifts. Go down to verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which is from the beginning. I don't know where you want to put that in the beginning. Do you want to put it in the days of Jesus, or whether you want to go back into the book of Leviticus? They're both true. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Clear back in Leviticus. And let's say it's the beginning of the words of Jesus. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. We have Jesus now. He's the true light. The darkness is past. And one of the great things that we talk along the way is love one another. And so we have this new commandment from him, as well as the old commandment, clear back from the beginning, and the commandment clear back from the days of the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. It's the same thing. The commandment I write unto you, which thing is true, in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shines. He that saith, he is in light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness, even until now. He that loves his brother abides in light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. That if is big. That if is the same. That if means the same all the way through the Bible. And darkness can blind our eyes, and we can think we are thus and so. But if we don't love one another, it means nothing. It doesn't. The river hasn't met the road. The test hasn't met what it's supposed to be. And we're not able to claim that because it isn't what we're doing. Now, let's go back here to 1 John again, a couple of verses. First John chapter 5, very familiar chapter. We'll find the word if five times in about five different verses here. Chapter 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The if, same thing. If we claim relationship with God through the merits of Jesus Christ, and our life does not bear testimony to the walk of a Christian in the New Testament, this doesn't mean we're going to live without sin. Covered that here last time. But if our life, the general character of our life, does not comport to what the Christian gospel teaches Christians ought to be, that's what this is talking about. My claim is, if we say that we have fellowship with him, we're together in this, and walk in darkness, that's outside the light, we lie and do not the truth. But here's another one. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Remember what Jesus said? If you believe not me, you'll die in your sins. That's what we got here. Now, somebody's not walking in the light. But if they do, if they walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. We're not eligible to die in our sins here. We're eligible to have our sins forgiven. And God is able to do that through Jesus. Proceed. Here's another one. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And we've covered that one as well. There's not a just man on the earth that does good and sins not. It's a daily bookkeeping, if you'll allow that term, that we need to do before God. We need to confess our sins. Every day, they're there. We need to find them. We need to confess. That's something we need to root them out. We need to attempt to walk in the light that they're not committed again. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who's the we? Who's the our? Who's the us? So is the walk in the light. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a promise. Verse 10 now. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Why do we make him a liar? Because the word of God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if you ever run into anyone that says, well, we don't have any sin in our life, you might just as well move on, because if they're wrong on that, they'll be wrong on something else as well. Nothing to be learned there. Now let's go over to Romans 5 here, or Romans 8. That's what we want. Romans 8. Another if here. Down to verse 5. For they that are in the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are in the spirit the things of the spirit. This is a choice. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so we have the carnal mind and we have the spiritual mind, and they are contrary one to the other, and you cannot do the things that you would. But go down to verse 9 here. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Remember what it said on the day of Pentecost? Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the born again. That's us. If the Spirit and of Christ be in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwells in you. Here's the crux. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We owe nothing. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify or put to death deeds of the body, ye shall live. There's if again. Same if. Same bigness. Same magnitude, same promises, same condition. If, then, if, then. It's our choice. We can mortify or put in death the deeds of the body. We don't have to do it. We can walk around it. We can turn from it. We can go the other way. We have the power to do that with the Spirit within. That's a blessing we have. You go back to the first verse here in 8. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is good to sleep on. This is good to go to God with. This is good to confess to him that we believe this, we understand this. Lord, you paved the way. Lord, you've forgiven our sin. Lord, I made a mistake. Confess it. What it is, take it to the end of anyway. Leave it there. Move on. That's the teaching of the scripture. Now, be reproached. Let's go over here to Peter. If you be reproached. Here to 1 Peter. And it's in chapter 4. We've all been here. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. We haven't had that yet. As though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And this in 1 verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. We had a man come up to us the other day. You don't have to wear them clothes. I didn't say anything about clothes. You don't have to wear them clothes. What do you mean? Well, you go to heaven without wearing them clothes. I didn't say he couldn't. He's just a bitter spirit all the way through. His problem is his own sin. He don't even know what it takes to forgive his sin and the character and kind of person he ought to be if he's going to be that redeemed individual in Jesus Christ. He don't go around picking apart people. Yeah, you point out their sins if necessary, but you don't pick out the way they follow the Lord unless there's something wrong with it. And he was just bitter, and pretty soon he was over here talking to somebody else over here. Same kind of thing. No, we don't go for that. That is being reproached, I would say, a little bit. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody, in other men's matters. Yet, if a man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on their behalf. In a condition like I just mentioned, you don't get a sharp answer. You don't, why do you have the privilege to tell me that? You don't get into all that. You can talk about the redemption of the Lord and leave it there. This is the way I serve the Lord. This is pleasing in his sight as far as I know. Praise is important. Now let's go back here to Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, again, words of Jesus, chapter 5. All familiar with that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely. That's the key here. Falsely. You're not worthy of the evil that they're talking against you. In this case, it's false. The charge is not true. For my sake, Jesus had the same thing. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And you can find that in the book. They've been persecuted as well. And so it's not a strange thing. If we would suffer persecution, or we would suffer ridicule, or we would suffer reproach. That's not a strange thing in the Christian experience. It just goes with the territory. Let's go back to Peter again, chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Another one there. Rip verse. Verse 19, talking about reproach. For this is thanksworthy, if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Jesus had example after example of that. For what glory is it if, when ye buffet for your faults, you take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God or even guaranteed he recalled, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that she should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him and judges righteously. And that's what we do with these things. When we have reproaches, when we have criticism, when we have bitterness that comes toward us, we respond as Jesus did. He didn't commend. He didn't condemn. He just told his reaction in the kind words and the love that he taught to everyone else. He just responded in that manner. And we want to do the same. Now, let's go over here back to Colossians 1 again. There's an interesting one there. And we're not getting all of them by any means. We're just getting a few. So we can get the lesson on it. Colossians 1. It says, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, and so on. But down here to verse 21, and you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled us together with God. Reconciled. In the body of his flesh he did this. Through death. He presents you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And we don't stop there. If you continue in the faith, remain and settle, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which is preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereby Paul made minister, so on. People tell you you can't fall from grace. Don't believe it. Bible don't teach that. Your choice. You can stay there. You can be anchored in. You can receive and enjoy the blessings. You can live in your life. And the devil can't even took the rug after you. Resist the devil and you will flee. Draw nigh to God and know God in you. But if you choose to do something else or go another way, it's your choice. You can do it. Don't have to. If you continue in the faith, these blessings are for us. We have the same thing over here in the book of Hebrews. Let's go over to chapter 10 of Hebrews. If we sin willfully after that we have received knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, willful sin is a sin of purpose and intention. I know what God says, but I don't care. I know I shouldn't be an adulterer, but I don't care. Surely he's going to forget it some way, somehow, because I'm a child of his. This is the kind of reasoning that you get into in willful sin. If we sin willfully, I know it's not right. God said it's not right. I can point you to the chapter and verse, but I'm going to do it anyway. It's my will. I'm going to have it. We sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth. Born again believer here. Notice what it says. There remains no more sacrifice for sins. As long as we want to walk that path, that's where we are. God cannot lie. He took us from our sins. And he offered for our sins, and he was ransomed for our sins, and he purchased us from our sins. And if we want to go back into it, he'll let us do that. But he won't let you do that until he lets you know about it, that you're going the wrong way. Read on here. We sin after we have received the knowledge of truth, and remaineth no more sacrifice or sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment that's coming. You can have that anticipation that's coming. And fiery indignation shall devour the adversaries. Now verse 28. He that despised or set aside, so it means Moses' law, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he has sanctified an unholy thing, and has done this fight under the Spirit of grace. Now let's go back to verse 28 here. Turn over to Numbers chapter 15. We want to see that. We want to see what it says. Numbers 15. The admonition of God, remember the Sabbath day to be the holy. Verse 30. And it's all that does aught presumptuously. That is exactly the same thing as sinning willfully. Presumptuously. He's going beyond. He's in the territory he's not supposed to be. He knows what the rules are. He knows what the line is. This is in the Old Testament, in the law. Verse 30. The soul then does ought presumptuously, whether he be born in the land of Jew or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. And the soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord, and he has broken his commandments. And that soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and into the congregation, and they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. That's it. All the congregation fell stone in the stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stone in the stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. That's the same thing under the Old Testament. That's what happened. That's the example in this book of Hebrews chapter 10. He that died without mercy, it says in chapter 10. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy. Exactly what he did. Under two or three witnesses. Now, here's the lesson. That's the lesson. Here's what it means for us. Of how much sorer or how much more severe punishment. Suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, or he shall he be deserving of, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, deity. You want to walk on deity? That's what this is. You trod underfoot the Son of God. That's deity. You're walking on Jesus. You're walking on everything he said and taught. Do you have not respect for God's Son, for God in the ultimate, that he sent into the world? Underfoot the Son of God, and he has counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified an unholy thing. Has no respect for the blood of Christ. You remember the Passover? They could not put it on the threshold. It had to be on the sidepost and the upper doorposts of the homes where they were. You don't walk in the blood of sacrifice. And this is what's happened here. When this one chose to sin willfully after he received the knowledge of the truth, he walked on the blood and has done this fight under the Spirit of grace. God's Spirit has worked with him. He knew it's wrong. He knew it shouldn't go that way. He knew that it was against the commandments and the teaching of God. And the Spirit within told that believer that. But he went anyway. He did it anyway. And you know people like this, and so do I. And that is a sad end. And as long as they're in that condition, in that end, doesn't mean they can't repent, come back. But if they die in that, this is the result of it. If that happens, this is the result. And so we don't want to be in that condition. We don't want to be close to it. Now let's go back to Hebrews 3. I'm going to talk about that a little bit. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. This is an example to us. Start here at verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. This is that if again. If you hear, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you won't. Harden not your voice. Harden not your hearts. As in the provocation. That's when Israel challenged God in the wilderness. Here's what happened. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and provoked me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. That was at 40 years. They spent out in the wilderness. All the ones of age died out there. God didn't take one of them in, except Caleb and Joshua. They had faith. But take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. This is among us. While it's called today and in today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of a confidence steadfast in the end. Paul has said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Some, when they had heard, did provoke. Albeit not all that came out of Egypt, I noticed. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? To whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest. But to them that believed not. So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. If you believe not, you can die in your sin. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. If you endure reproach, you'll be blessed. And so on and so forth. All those things we talked about. Yes, if is a very big word in the Bible. As we read our Bibles, let's take notice to what it's saying. Because it's a conditional word. It's an if-then word. And the if tells the condition, and the then follows with the result. And it could be a blessing, or it could be a disappointment. We commend you to God and his word of his grace, which is able to give us all an inheritance among those that are sanctified.